Okay. Good morning, everyone. Time to begin. The population is a bit sparse, I know. People are on holiday and so on. So I plan to also have a break sometime in December. So we begin next year. In January. So, please turn to Psalm 37. You notice that in our prayer service, we use the Psalms quite a lot. The opening words and the salutation, and then during the service, the Psalms are quoted very often. It is a good thing, of course, because they are so helpful to worship service and to focus our mind on the one whom we are worshipping. Now, Psalm 37. Before we begin, let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for giving us this time together. We pray for those who are not here, who are on holiday, and we ask for your blessing and protection as they travel. And now, Lord, for us here, will you not teach us once more through the Holy Spirit what you have for us this day? As we turn to this psalm, we look to you to teach us from David, your servant. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, Psalm 37, if you've got a psalm open, he wrote this psalm, which is quite a long psalm, but we will just take out the main points from the psalm. He wrote this when he was in his old age. Now, how do we know that? You look at verse 25, please. Verse 25 says, I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen righteousness forsaken, or the descendants begging bread. So here we have David. When he was younger, we read about him last week, so now we are with him in his old age. I thought that's a good way to follow through David's life. And he, of course, deals with a problem which is perennial. It affects everybody, it goes through all the time, and the problem is, how do you account for the fact that the lawless people, the wicked people, are often prosperous? And the godly often face problems and hardships. I think he probably had the book of Job before him, because if he had read the book of Job, as we have done, Job went through some hardships and he couldn't understand why he was going through them. And but we knew that for Job, things came out right in the end. As you know, his family increased, he had more goods than he began with. So that was perhaps it's encouragement. Now, this psalm may be sort of studied in a very academic way, but to those of us, or of you, who have to suffer under people who are unscrupulous and who are making your life difficult, this is not an academic subject. This is a real problem. So, here we are. David divides his psalm into some parts, but we won't bother about those things. But the first 11 verses look at the view of what he's going through from a righteous man's point of view. And he began to talk about things which, surprisingly, his son writes the same thing. I'm looking at Proverbs chapter 24, verse 19. His son Solomon has this to say. Solomon chapter, Proverbs 24, verse 19 reads, do not fret yourself because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked. Exactly what his father says in this psalm. That's interesting. Father and son both have the same difficulty in their lives. And yet both of them are royalty, you know, they are kings, well placed. You wouldn't expect people like them to have problems. Now, let me read verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 37, which goes, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. So what it means is that it's quite easy to understand that in the end, the evil man's ending will be not something that you want to envy, because it's not something good. So he is actually to be pitied for the day comes when he won't last very long. Look at verse 3 now. Verse 3 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness." So David knew what he was talking about, because for years he lived as a hunted man. We saw an example of it in the psalm that we did last week, didn't we? Psalm 34. And he was chased from pillar to post, ran from one place to another, almost killed. And then he went to, of all places, he went to the kingdom of his enemy, Achish. And he had to disguise himself as a madman. He went through a lot of things, you know. He knew what it was to be a fugitive and how to miss a meal and so on. But he also knew what it is to trust God. Trust in the Lord, he says. That means trust is faith. Trust is faith. It is the proper starting for all Christians, for all our understanding of God is based on trust. That's why these two, the couple this morning, they began their life again because they began to trust. God renewed their trust in very unusual ways. In one case, the wife was one way, and the other case, the man, the Lord took a different route. This is marvelous. God deals with us as individuals, not as a faceless community. God really is wonderful. But you see that faith in verse 3, trust in the Lord, requiring faith. Faith is not only something passive. Because if you read verse 3, it says, trust and do good. You cannot just trust and say, all is well, let's see how God develops my life. It means the person who is quietly trusting God will experience the power of God in his or her life, and then will express it by the way he lives, whether he's in office or at home. And this brings about what I always said before. If you have become a Christian, then that is to be regenerated. But you're always followed by sanctification. You can't have faith in God with no result of your faith living it out. So here's what it means. Trust God and do good. Be converted and live your life a holy life. Try to put scripture together. You'll be surprised how they match each other. So let's look at verse 4. What does verse 4 say? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. This is good to remember, because when things go wrong, we tend to get occupied with the problem. Maybe things have gone wrong with you at your work. Sometimes it does. Or at home, perhaps the children are very rebellious. But we must get our eyes back to the Lord. As long as we look at the problem, we shall become increasingly depressed. But if we look at the Lord, we shall rise above our problems, our circumstances. And then after all, God hasn't failed us. Friends and family may, but not Him. He cannot fail. So our happiness must not rest on what happens. It must be drawn from our experience of God's goodness, whether past or present. He loved and saved us, and He will not leave us alone. In other words, God is like Jesus Christ. Because after we know Him, we delight in Him, and the reason why so many people do not delight in God is that they do not know Him well, and that is they do not know Jesus. Jesus is the face of God to us. He saved us. If we knew Him and take our time to be close to Him, then the promise of this verse is that if we delight in God, then God will give us the desires of our heart. That is very true. This is shown in the life of all who are true believers. Of course, this doesn't mean that God will give us any foolish thing that we ask for. He's too wise for that. But He will give us Himself. And that's important. Now let's look at verse 5 and 6. Verse 5 and 6 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, He will do it, and He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Commit yourself, your way to the Lord. This is a command to commit our ways to the Lord. It's not just meaning to trust God. That word has been used already just now. This is a stronger word. This is something like when you commit to each other in marriage, it's not just to trust each other. You trust each other to the point when you want to say, we share our lives together, I'm going to live with you, stay with you, we're going to raise a family. That's commitment. It's not just trust. So, this verse 5 is an important verse because commit your way to the Lord. This is what the Apostle Peter meant when he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. He says, cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. That's in 1 Peter 5, 7. Cast all your anxiety on Him, and He cares for you. What Peter meant was that we do not need to worry about things because God cares for us. And He's equal to every circumstance in our life. Whether it's a surgery, or it's a problem in work, or it's a problem at home, all circumstances, anything that we can face, He will manage and He will come into our lives. Now, let's look at verse 6 says, and He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Now verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because the man who carries out wicked schemes. The word here to pay attention to is the word patiently for him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way. Fret not. This word fret means don't get hot under the collar. Keep cool. Because we tend to fly off the handle sometimes because we think that we have lost something, we want to get it back, and we have become very worked up. This phrase means don't get worked up. And sometimes we get angry for the wrong reason with the wrong people also, by the way. That's possible. So let us guard against anger. We can get angry with people. Nowadays we see there's corruption in politics. We get angry. The Malaysians have shown why they are, how they're going to deal with that by voting in the right people. We can get angry with people who destroy young people's lives with pornography. We can get angry with those who teach our young people to drink and to smoke. Of course, all these things make us get angry. Also, those of us who in education get angry because the books tell us that there is no God. Instead of giving a very neutral view, it becomes very atheistic and teach our young people that there is no God. So here, our best resource is this one. Rest in the Lord. Because our weapons of our warfare are not, as the Bible tells us, carnal. But they are spiritual. And they are mighty through God, because God is able to pull down strongholds with that. This is found in 2 Corinthians, if you care to look it up. Sometimes, oops.